You know, as we sang that last song, "We Are Hungry," we all know when we get hungry, right? And we demand, I want to eat, and I want to eat now. Give me something to eat. Well, you know, a lot of times we don't realize when we lose the appetite, we're not hungry for him, and we're not hungry to hear from him. But Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So we're going to invite Toby Will, who is a pastor who goes and serves at different Calvary chapels in our area. He also teaches. He also has a full-time vocation. And we're just thankful for a brother who's a servant like this, who's willing to come in and minister God's word to us. So Toby, you're welcome.
You guys always clap before you hear the sermon. I think that's sweet. Well, let's get right to it. If you take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. And we will stand together and we'll read the passage. Matthew chapter 26, and we'll pick it up in verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you were saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also were one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out, and he wept bitterly. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would take your word and you would apply it to our hearts. We pray that your word would accomplish everything necessary that it needs to accomplish within our hearts, that it would bring the needed conviction or encouragement or instruction. And Father, I pray that you would give us the grace we need to yield ourselves completely to the authority of your word, and that our lives would be governed and guided by the truth of your word, Lord. We live in perilous times. We live in times where your word is being completely rejected and the world is living by according to whatever seems right to them. Let it not be so of us, Lord. We pray that you would have the preeminence within this fellowship and you'd have the preeminence within our homes and our families and our own individual hearts. We pray for this grace, Lord. We pray to be freshly filled with your Holy Spirit, to be led by your Holy Spirit, and to be faithful to your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, this passage of Scripture no doubt records one of the saddest days in the lives of one of the most devoted disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be sure, the Apostle Peter was a devoted disciple of Jesus Christ, which goes to suggest that devotion alone, devotion in and by itself, is not enough to keep a Christian or to keep a disciple from falling away or from denying him to whom he is supposed to be devoted. Devotion must be accompanied by obedience. Devotion must be accompanied by wisdom. Devotion must be accompanied by spiritual discipline, such as the study of God's word and prayer. Devotion without obedience and devotion without wisdom and devotion without discipline is nothing more than just mere emotionalism or sentimentality or empty passion. Now, the Apostle Paul exhorted Christians by saying, whatever things have been written before, such as our passage this morning, were written for our learning or for our exhortation, our instruction. And again, he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, these things that have happened to them happened as examples written for our admonition. And so it is with our passage this morning. The tragic event here in the life of the Apostle Peter has something to teach us, something very important that we as Christians living in 2013, United States of America, have something to learn. There is an example here from Peter's life that serves to admonish us in our own Christian life. If we will but listen, if we will open our hearts, if we will yield our hearts, if we will be humble enough to hear the exhortation and the instruction that come from this passage, we'll learn some principles from Peter's life. We'll gain some wisdom. We'll examine his failure, and hopefully from examining his failure, that will keep us from repeating the same failure. As we look through this passage, I want to point out three things. First, what constitutes the denying of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does that mean? What constitutes a denial of Jesus Christ? Are we guilty of that in any way? Two, what led up to Peter denying Christ? Why did the most devoted disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ deny his Lord when he needed him the most? And then three, what steps can you and I take to help us avoid denying the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the title of this message, Steps to Avoid a Fall. The steps we need to take to avoid denying the Lord Jesus Christ as Peter denied him. So we begin with what constitutes a denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just by mere definition, I would say that any behavior, any conduct, any behavior, any belief that is contrary to the teaching and commands of Jesus Christ would constitute a denial of Jesus Christ. Any behavior on our part or any belief on our part that is contrary to the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and his word would constitute a denial of Jesus Christ. Now, there's the obvious denial of Christ that we see every day. We see it outside these walls. The denial of Christ by unbelievers. People that reject Jesus Christ on a daily basis. This is going on all around us. They don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. They're not concerned with his death or his burial or his resurrection. They're not concerned with his healings and his miracles and all that he accomplished to redeem mankind. They have no interest in those things whatsoever. They can care less about his life. They can care less about his word. They can care less, and they reject his offer of forgiveness. As far as they are concerned, Jesus Christ is just a religious crazy from the ancient world. To them, he's no different than all of the other religious leaders that have moved off on and off the scene of the religious stage. Now, we understand, hopefully, that this denial of Jesus Christ is the ultimate sin that will cast a human being into hell for all eternity. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to be saved. And you reject that one way to be saved, my friend, no matter how good of a life you think you live, you are not going to be saved. Your religion will not save you. Your charity will not save you. A good life will not save you. Only Jesus Christ will save you. That's why God became a man born of the Virgin, lived the sinless life that he lived, died on a cross, bearing your sins and mine, rising again the third day, that we may have life in him. You reject that, you reject life. You reject salvation. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the life, and the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me. To reject Jesus Christ is to reject the way, to reject life, to reject truth. Jesus again says in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 18, he who believes in me is not condemned, but he who does not believe or rejects is condemned already, because he has not believed in the only name of the begotten Son of God. So that's one way people are rejecting Christ every day. Christ is being denied every day by unbelievers who would rather live according to the dictates of the flesh rather than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then there's that more hidden or religious way in which people deny Jesus Christ. We see this type of denial within the cults, such as the Jehovah Witnesses or the Mormons or many other pseudo-Christian religions. They claim the name of Christ to a certain degree, but they deny the Jesus Christ of the Bible. They may have a name of Christ on their church, But it's not the same Jesus that we see in the Bible. This often comes as a form of denying who he is or what he has accomplished. And when you deny the person of Christ, who he is, the Son, the only begotten Son of God, God the Son, the second person of the Godhead, of the Trinity, you're denying him. When you deny the things that Jesus Christ taught about himself, such as he is the only way into salvation, you are denying him. Many of the religious cults or religions of today will acknowledge Jesus existed, but they deny that he's the only way into salvation. They deny that he is God. They deny that he is the eternal Son. They deny these things, and to deny these things is to deny him. They say they believe in Jesus, but the Jesus they believe in simply is not the Jesus of the Bible. We must be wise as it relates to this. We must be very discerning. Christians can be very naive at times where they think, well, that person's a Christian because they said nice things about Jesus. Is the Jesus they're talking about the same Jesus that's recorded in the Scriptures? It's the Jesus in the Bible that we are concerned with following. So many people have a Jesus that's not the Jesus of the Bible, and we have to be careful and discerning as it relates to those things. We are to believe in the Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. To reject the Scriptures is to reject him. Let me give you a biblical example. The most difficult people that Jesus dealt with on earth during his earthly ministry were religious people, the Jews, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes. These were very religious men. They were of the right religion. God established Judaism. But they had taken Judaism to a different level. They were using, their religion had become their God. They were very moral. They were very religious, but they were very hell-bound. Jesus once told them, "You are of your father, the devil." So don't get so confusing, well, that person's very religious, so what? Does that person know and follow Jesus Christ? Anyways, Jesus said to them at one point, because they were making such a to-do about their knowledge and authority in the Scriptures, he said in John chapter 5, verse 39, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which speak of me." In other words, Jesus was saying, look, you could declare yourself to be an expert on the Scriptures, but you reject me. If you were an expert on the Scriptures, you would realize that these Scriptures reveal me. They are all about Jesus Christ. And again, in another passage in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, Jesus comforting some disciples that were somewhat dejected after his death on the cross, not realizing that he meant what he said when he said he'd rise 3 days later. And he comes alongside them, and beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. We believe in the Jesus of the Scriptures, not the Jesus of some organization or institution or even popular teacher or preacher. It's the Jesus of the Bible. To reject the Jesus of the Bible is to reject Jesus. In Matthew 16, Jesus confronts his disciples. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And that is the question. Who do you say that he is? Is he just a good teacher? Is he just a good man from the past? Or is he God Almighty? Is he the great I am that before Abraham was, he was? Is he the great I am that met Moses at the burning bush? Is he the great angel of the Lord that is eternal, that is God? This is my point. Who do we say that he is? If we say that he is anything else or anything less than the Scriptures teach him to be, then my friends, in a very real sense, we deny him. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He is fully God and he is fully man. That is paradoxical. It's hard for our minds to wrap around, but nevertheless, it is the truth. He is the only true God. To deny this is to deny him, and to deny him is to do eternal damage to your soul. Now, the final type of denial that we'll speak of as we speak of what things constitute the denying of Christ is the denial that is displayed by believers. The denial that is displayed by Christians. or people who call themselves Christians. Now you may ask, is that even possible? Is it possible for a Christian who follows the Lord Jesus Christ to at the same time deny the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, consider the passage we just read. Look at the passage we just read. Here we see Peter, a devout follower of Jesus Christ. He was very devout in his following of Jesus Christ. He's the one that declared, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter is the one who left his nets and he left his boats and he left his family and he left his livelihood to follow Jesus Christ. And in the verses we read this morning, Peter denies Jesus Christ three times. And I believe this denial of Christ was brought about by shame of association and fear, the fear of man. You notice in verse 70, when a servant girl, now keep in mind, Peter is a big, burly fisherman. He's a man's man. But when this little servant girl questioning him about his association to Jesus Christ, he denied knowing him. Said, I don't know him. Weren't you with Jesus? I'm not quite sure what you're talking about. And then in verse 72, the behavior became a little more intense as he swears with an oath, I swear to you, I do not know Jesus. I'm not with him. And then in verse 74, he completely loses it, cursing and declaring and distancing himself from Jesus Christ, saying, I do not know the man, with cursing. In an outburst of wrath, Peter rejects his Lord, denies his association to Jesus Christ. Now, these are usually the steps in this type of denial, the type of denial that you and I can be guilty of as believers. It starts off small, little things. We just distance ourselves from Jesus a little bit. Oh, no, I don't go to church. No, I don't pray before why other people that aren't believers around me, because they might think I'm funny if I pray. Then it gets a little worse, and then it becomes to where we're almost unrecognizable as Christians at all. When a believer denies Christ, it starts off in seemingly small ways, but then it deteriorates into complete rebellion, to where you're in such a backslidden condition, no one can recognize you as a Christian at all. And a behavior that is unrecognizable of anything remotely close to being a Christian brings great dishonor on the Lord that you claim to follow. I'd like to explore some ways in which Christ is denied by believers today. May God give us an open mind and an open heart to see if we find ourselves anywhere in this list. I think one of the ways, like Peter, we fail to acknowledge him before men. Do people at work and in your neighborhood and in your family and in your school know you're a Christian? I mean, you don't have to wear a t-shirt that says it, but does your behavior reflect the fact that you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? I think very often we, like Peter, fail to acknowledge Christ before men. We try to keep our Christianity a secret. We become closet Christians. We're Christians only on Sunday and at church around other fellow Christians where it's safe. We don't speak of him. We don't share the gospel because we're afraid of offending, or we're afraid and worry about what others may think of us if we publicly declare ourselves as belonging to Jesus Christ. Another way we deny Jesus is by our worldly behavior. And I tell you, this is our great kryptonite for American Christians. The United States of America functions on worldliness. It functions on consumerism. It functions on materialism and greed. When our attitude and conduct reveal that we are more in love with the world and all of its trinkets than we are with Christ, we deny him. And remember, it's this world that many Christians are in love with that crucified Jesus Christ. We are to be hated by the world, not loved by it. We're told in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, we are to love the lost and we are to love the people of the world, but I'm speaking of the system of the world, the system that operates under the Antichrist. When we behave in such a way as to convince people we aren't with Jesus in a way that we know isn't fitting for a Christian, we deny him. The scriptures teach us that we are citizens of heaven, that this world is not our home, that we are pilgrims and sojourners and strangers, and that whatever afflictions we experience in this life, it can't be compared to the weight of glory we're going to experience. We are to set our affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. Worldly lives, other than Christ-devoted lives, worldly lives always deny the Lord who purchased those lives for his own good and for his own purpose and with his own blood. We deny Jesus Christ when we don't obey him and we don't live by his word. When we don't obey our master, when we don't live by his word, we obey him. Jesus once asked his disciples, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then not do the things I say?" That's a reasonable question to ask, isn't it? Why do you call me Lord, but then don't obey what I say? Elsewhere, he said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Our desire as Christians should be to be obedient, to be faithful in following him. Another way in which we deny Jesus Christ is when we live our lives as if they still belong to us. Folks, if you are a Christian, your life is not your own. You have been purchased with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. You belong to him. Your life is not your own. It's his life to occupy you, to live in you and through you. You are to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That's how the great Apostle Paul always described his ministry. I am a bondservant of Christ. That's what we are to be. It takes his grace to do that, and it takes his word to remind us that that's the way we're supposed to live. But our lives are not our own. We're not here to see how well we can live the American dream. We're here to live for him. If he's not the Lord of every area of our lives, if we're not surrendering every area of our lives to Jesus Christ, then in a very real sense, we are denying much of our lives to him. Another way we deny Jesus is when we fail to love our fellow believers, when we fail to love the household of faith. Now, I understand that not every believer is lovable, but he didn't say just love the lovable ones. He said love the brethren. And when we fail to love the brethren and be united in Christ with a local fellowship and in the greater body at large, we deny him. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." In 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." The two great commandments are love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We're to love the brethren. This account of Peter's denial, it's a sobering reminder of the weakness of the flesh. Because I guarantee you, each and every one of you, as well as myself, deny Jesus Christ in one way or another. And we must learn to stop. We must allow his word to take hold of our lives and instruct us and lead us in obedience so that we're not denying him. As we move on, I want to see the steps that led to Peter's denial. Because we're going to learn from these steps what Peter did or did not do that led to this ultimate point where he said, "I do not know the man." And in order to do that, we have to rewind ourselves in the chapter of chapter 26, all the way back to about verse 31. Now, I hope you feel the same way, but I tell you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, of which I am, I want to be nothing but faithful to him. I want to honor the Lord of glory with my life. I want to be faithful. I want to be obedient, not in a legalistic sense, but just in a sense of devotion. I recognize that my life is not my own. He has purchased it with his shed blood, and I am his, and he is mine. Having said that, don't you think Peter desired the same thing? Peter desired that. I'm under no delusion to think that I'm a better disciple than Peter. But I think if we retrace Peter's steps all the way back to the upper room, there in verse 31 of our chapter, we can learn from Peter's mistake. And remember, like I mentioned earlier, these things are written for our admonition, for our learning. So let's learn what went wrong. What are the little things that Peter did or didn't do that we need to do or not do in order to keep from denying the Lord and falling into this sin? I believe the Holy Spirit recorded this event, and it gives us some very priceless principles that if we truly apply them in faith by the grace of God, we can be kept from this, and we need to be kept from this. The world does not need a bunch of Christians denying the Lord. The world needs Christians that are following the Lord. So if you go back to verse 31, Jesus had told the disciples he's going to be crucified, he's going to be arrested, and all of the disciples are going to be scattered. Said, you're all going to be scattered. All you brave, mighty apostles are going to run like a bunch of little girls. And when Peter heard that in verse 33, he answered and said to Jesus, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. That's what Peter said when Jesus said, Peter, you're going to run. He said, Lord, even if all of those disciples will run, which they probably will, I will never be made to stumble. Spiritual pride. That's the first step we want to look at. Spiritual pride caused Peter to fall. And spiritual pride is the attitude of believing yourself to be a better Christian than you really are. It's having a superior attitude, thinking you're a little more devoted, you're a little more spiritually intelligent, you're a little more grounded than all of the other Christians around you. You have a little greater handle on the truth, and it will cause you to fall. It is this self-confidence and spiritual pride that closed Peter's ears to the very warning that Christ was trying to give him. He had a misplaced confidence. He thought himself more spiritual, more devoted, more knowledgeable, morally better than the other apostles, the other disciples. Now, a person may not say this with their mouth like Peter, but they communicate it with an attitude of superiority when we think we're better Christians. This is exactly what Peter was communicating when he said, if all are made to stumble, I'll never fall. A person is on very dangerous ground when they think they are far from a fall. When they think they're beyond falling is when they're closest to a fall. To think you're at a point in your Christian life when you're so mature and you're so grounded and you're so filled with the Holy Spirit that you're basically beyond failure. It only reveals how truly immature and spiritually weak you are. And you're on the verge of some of the greatest sin in the Bible, which is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is some of the greatest sin that we see in Scripture. Not even the great Apostle Paul would declare something like this. And he was the most committed, devoted follower of Jesus Christ. But Paul declared in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, he said, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. So spiritual pride and self-righteousness is always a step towards a fall. I don't need to hear sermons every Sunday. I don't need to attend those Bible studies. I don't need to be in the prayer meetings. I've graduated past that. I'm a super saint. We read in Proverbs, pride goeth before the fall. And that's what it means. Pride's first. You have this pride, and that goes first. But there's always a fall after that. And so it was with Peter. Peter needed to fall. We read at the end of our passage that we read this morning, he wept bitterly. He was broken after this. He needed to be broken. That pride needed to be broken. He was brokenhearted because he was so confident, overconfident. Peter believed himself to be stronger than he was, and his pride closed his ears to the clear warning of Christ, who told him that he was going to fall. Now, the next step that I want you to see is there in verse 40, and it's slothfulness. And I'm speaking spiritually, but spiritual slothfulness. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? At a point when Peter should have been awake and watching, being engaged with Jesus in the work at hand, he and the others, disciples, were asleep. Jesus was sweating drops of blood in the agony of his passion, and his followers are taking a nap. They're sleeping. Now, let me say something that may sound a little bit harsh or hard to hear. And I say it in love, and I say it in genuine concern for the church and for the disciples of the Lord. But the reason that so many people who call themselves Christians are falling away and denying their Lord by ungodly behavior and falling into sin is because they're slothful, lazy Christians. They're slothful, lazy Christian. The church abounds with them today. They want an easy Christian life with little naps along the way. They're not growing in the Christian faith because they're too busy sleeping. They want to sit down. They want to be lulled to sleep by nice stories instead of sound biblical teaching and preaching. The thought of denying themselves and taking up their cross and following Jesus Christ with unwavering obedience seems a little bit too much for them. So slothfulness and spiritual sleeping, it means we're not actively engaged in the Word of God. We're not actively engaged in prayer. Therefore, we're not growing. We're not being strengthened. We're becoming weaker. And we're headed towards a fall. We see this in those who don't feel like being in church. They don't feel like being in the Bible studies. They don't feel like being at the prayer meetings. They'd rather just hang out. They're detached from the Christian life. They're sluggish. And they don't help their sluggish state by staying away from the Word of God and from prayer. They only become more sluggish. They're not active in a local fellowship. They're not serving. They're not exercising their gifts. Therefore, their spiritual strength is dissipating. Much like our physical strength does when we don't exercise our physical muscles. They atrophy. They become weak. I see too many Christians today that are completely disengaged from a Christian walk. They're sleeping. That is the point of this portion here in Scripture. Jesus is engaged in prayer and sweating drops of blood, and the disciples are sleeping. And because of that sleep and failure to watch and pray, they end up being scattered like cowards. Christians today aren't willing to give Christ not even 1 hour. That's Jesus' rebuke to Peter. He goes, Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Not 1 hour, Peter, could you give me? People are more concerned with other things rather than the Christian life, with their sleep, with their rest, with their leisure, with their vacations, with their play, with their entertainment. But of holy work and spiritual discipline and spiritual sweat, they know nothing about. This in itself is a denial of Jesus Christ, which leads to greater denial. If you're not watching with him, if you're not watching for him, if you're not engaged in prayer, you're headed for danger. Your sleep and your comfort and your rest and your recreation is not more important than your Savior. Many of us may need to wake up. Many people who call themselves Christians do not take the Christian life seriously. And then they wonder why they fall into all of the trouble they fall into. The Christian life needs to be taken seriously. It's not some little club to make me feel better about myself. It's about commitment. It's about surrender to Jesus Christ. It's about denying yourself. It's about taking up your cross. It's about following Jesus Christ without hesitation and without reservation. It's being serious about your commitment to him. It's about sacrifice. It's about holiness. It's about purity. It's about loving God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's about loving your neighbor more than yourself. We need to awake out of our slumber and take the Christian life seriously. Even more so as we see the day approaching. Folks, we are in the last days. If there has ever been last days, these are them. The next step that led to Peter's fall there in verse 41, very similar to what I just talked about, Jesus comes and said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." And then in verse 43, "And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy." The Lord Jesus warns and exhorts them to watch and pray, because it is in this way, by watching and praying, that we can be kept from temptation, that we can be kept from sin. Now, I know that you as a Christian do not want to fall into sin. I talk with other Christians. I counsel men and women who are struggling with one sin or another. Very often, their struggle is because they're not watching and praying. They're giving themselves over to temptation. Jesus said here, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. In other words, if you're not watching and praying, you're going to enter into temptation. But if you watch and pray, you may avoid that temptation. And we are surrounded and inundated by temptation. It abounds within our own flesh and the world around us. Jesus himself goes back to fervent prayer. He returns again and he finds them asleep. And spiritual sleep and prayerlessness go hand in hand, and they both lead to a fall. Understand that one of the greatest gifts, one of the greatest weapons given to us by the Lord is the privilege of prayer. It is so neglected, but just consider it for a moment. God has given us access to his throne. We have access to the throne of grace. That's not imaginary. We go where angels cannot go. We go before the throne of grace. We can knock, we can seek, we can ask, we can cast all of our prayers upon him. We can pull down strongholds, we can seek strength, we can be filled with his Holy Spirit. All of these things we have. We have access to all of this by prayer. It is incredible that prayer is so neglected. We need to be much in prayer. Notice Jesus says, watch, which means stay spiritually alert. Be discerning, be wise, wake up. Don't be as goofy as the rest of the world. Understand what's going on. Understand the signs of the times. Earlier in the gospel, Jesus rebuked the religious leaders, saying, look, you can discern the weather and all of these things, but you don't discern the signs of the times. In other words, you among all people should recognize that I am the Christ, but they're the ones that missed it. And then pray, which speaks of constant communion with the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, pray always without ceasing. Always be in an attitude of prayer. Pray while you're worshiping. Pray while you're driving. But ultimately, have a real time and place for prayer. Jesus was always going away early in the morning and finding a place for prayer. Have a room set aside in your house, a place where you can go and dedicate some serious time to prayer. Why do so many Christians fall into sin and end up denying the Lord Jesus in one way or another? Is simply because they're sleeping when they should be praying. They're not alert. They're not watching. They're not spending serious time in the Word of God. They're not spending serious time in prayer. Prayer is a discipline. Like any other discipline, it doesn't come natural to the flesh. If you wait until, well, I'll pray when I feel spiritual, folks, you're not going to pray. I'll pray when I get that warm, fuzzy feeling on me. You pray, even when you don't feel like praying, even when it feels like your words aren't making sense. God can sift through all that. Set aside time and pray. You will grow if you pray. You will be strengthened if you pray. The world is in desperate need of prayer. Marriages that are failing are in need of prayer. Unsafe people that surround your neighborhood and your family and your schools and your workplace are in need of prayer. We have much to pray about. You are in need of prayer. We need to be stronger Christians than we are, and that only comes through prayer. People that don't spend serious time in prayer will end up denying the Lord in one way or the other. Look, if the Apostle Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ, you really think you're not capable of denying him? People that are struggling with sin and they come to me, I always ask them, I always start at this point when someone comes to me for counsel, where's your devotional life? Where are you at with the Lord Jesus? What does your prayer life look like? And they may be engaged in who knows what and backslidden and fallen and being battered and bruised by the circumstances. And you ask them, where is your prayer life? Not out of guilt or anything else. You just want to establish some bearing. And more often than not, they'll say, well, you know, I try to pray as I'm driving to work for 5 minutes. You have to have a serious prayer life, folks. If the Son of God during his 3.5 year ministry here on earth was able to do it, we're able to do it. We're not busier than Jesus. We're not busier than the apostles. If we're not praying, I guarantee you we're straying. If you're not praying, you are drifting and you're heading for a fall. Our Christian life, and you've heard me say it before, will never rise above our devotional life. Your Christian life will only be as effective as your prayer life. Then all of these things here that we have looked at, this self-righteousness and self-confidence and cockiness that we see in Peter, this thinking that we've become better Christians than everyone around us, becoming spiritual slothful and lazy, when we're not watching and we're not praying as we ought to, then we're no longer walking closely with the Lord, but we are distant from him. And there's a gap that's created between us and him. There's a gap in the relationship. And to be far from Christ is to be very close to sin and very close to a fall. And if you look at verse 58, that's where we see Peter. But Peter followed him at a distance. Think of everything we looked at, the self-confidence, the pride, the sleepiness and slothfulness, the prayerlessness, the failure to watch. This all crept up to verse 58, and now Peter is following him at a distance. That's what happens. When we allow those things to creep into our lives, when we fail to pray, when we fail to watch, when we fail to follow, we're now following at a distance. Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now here is the disciple that said, though all may deny you, I will never deny you. I never will. One of the closest disciples to the Lord Jesus. Remember, he's one of the three. When Jesus would take that inner circle, as always, Peter, James, and John, he was one of the closest disciples to the Lord. Now look what he's doing there in verse 58. He's following at a distance. He's following at a distance because he's failed to pray, he's failed to watch, he was too overconfident, which drowned out his ears to the warning of Christ. This is the same Peter who walked on water to the Lord. Only two men of history have walked on water, the Lord Jesus and Peter. Peter didn't make it that far, but he did walk on water. And Peter also sank as soon as he took his eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter's going to sink here again because he's following at a distance. He's going to fall and he's going to deny his Lord. He's still a Christian. He's still a follower, but he's following at a distance. And when you're following Christ at a distance, it doesn't look like you're following him at all. Now, Peter goes from following at a distance, we see there in the second part of verse 58, to needless venturing into evil company. We read there, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. In Psalm 1, I've taught that here before, Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Well, Peter is pretty much doing all of that right now. The servants he is sitting with, warming himself by their fire, are the same servants that within a few hours are going to be yelling, crucify him. He's warming himself by the same fire as the people that are going to be yelling, crucify Jesus Christ. Too often we warm ourselves by the same fire that the world warms itself with. We need to be careful of that. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. You young people need to especially listen. Because of peer pressure, you venture into evil company, those who do not know or honor or serve or follow the Lord. And this company would certainly have its negative effect upon Peter, as we'll see him next, denying the Lord with oaths and with cursing. You involve yourselves with the wrong company, and it won't be long before you're denying the Lord. That's why the Bible teaches us, do not be unequally yoked, believers with unbelievers. Today it's incredible how many people who claim to be Christians are marrying unbelievers. And they rationalize it and they justify it. Oh, I'm going to convert him or I'm going to convert her. But no, it happens the other way around. The professed Christian ends up straying away from the Lord. God knows better than us. When he says, do not be unequally yoked to unbelievers, we're not to be unequally yoked to unbelievers. It doesn't mean we don't have unbelieving friends. We're just very cautious about the relationship. We are to influence them. They are not to influence us. We are to bring them to our fire, not warm ourselves by their fire. And then we'll close with steps to avoid a fall. And the steps are just turning inside out what we already looked at how Peter failed. Instead of pride, we are to have humility. The Bible teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. And poor in spirit speaks of humble. Be humble. Recognize how sinful you are. Recognize how capable of sin you are. Recognize that apart from the grace of God and His Holy Spirit, you will fail, you will fall, you will run headlong into sin. I do not leave my house without praying, Lord, keep me from sin. Restrain me, guide me, direct me, redirect me, because I will run into sin apart from the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. I do not think I am so spiritual and such a good little Christian now that God can set me loose and I'm going to go impress Him. We do not impress God. Be humble. Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to obey. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. Think soberly. Examine yourself in the light of Scripture. You think you're a pretty good Christian? Go read some biographies of Christians from 100, 200 years ago, and you'll question whether you're even a Christian at all. That's what I do. It keeps me humble. It always has me questioning, oh my Lord, I think I'm a Christian. These people lived lives of unbelievable sacrifice and devotion. It's a healthy practice. It's a painful practice, but it's healthy. Paul would write again in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Good counsel. You think you stand? You better be careful because you're going to fall. Don't think that you're beyond this. Don't think that you've matured to the point where you're no longer in danger. As long as we're in this body, this flesh, and we are in this world that lies under the sway of the wicked one, we are in a perpetual, constant state of danger. Next step we need to take to avoid a fall is to wake up. Brothers and sisters, wake up. Take the Christian life seriously. How important, all of the things that Christians occupy themselves with that distract them from the Christian life, how important are those things going to seem when the Lord of glory breaks through those heavens, when that trumpet sounds? We need to wake up and be about His business. We do not know the day or the hour of the Lord, but we know the seasons. We can discern the times, and I tell you, His return is very nigh. Pay attention to what's going on with Israel. Pay attention to what's going on with Russia. His return is very close for His church. Let Him find us working. I like to call it the four W's. Working about His business, watching, worshiping, and waiting for Him, waiting upon the Lord. Don't get caught up in the cotton candy Christianity of today, which abounds. Walk in seriousness, sobriety. Romans chapter 13, verse 11, the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit writes, and do this, knowing the time. This is the time. It is high time that we awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. In other words, the return of Christ is nearer than when we first believed. The consummation of our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We need to wake up. I would shout this from the mountaintops to the churches. Folks, there are some goofy churches in the United States of America. They do not in any way meet the definition of a New Testament church, of what it means to be a body, an assembly of believers. Let's make sure we are. Maybe it's time for many of you to wake up and take His call seriously and take Jesus Christ seriously. Maybe some of you have been floating along in this dreamy haze of American Christianity, kind of stumbling along the way. Consider it. He will give you the grace to wake up. He will give you the grace to stay awake. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34, Paul writes, "Awake to righteousness and do not sin." If we have the knowledge of God, knowing Him, let us wake up and prove it that others may know Him as well. Folks, that's our purpose. The world is perishing. We are here to make Jesus Christ known. It's the only reason He has left us here. Go into all the world and make disciples. That's what He said. He didn't say go and be successful, go and be your best self now, or any of that other nonsense. He said go into all of the nations and make disciples, teaching them the things that He has taught us. Number three in the steps we need to take, and I'm almost done. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. If you take nothing else from the sermon today, please take this. Watch and pray. Wake up, watch and pray. He's coming quickly. Nothing else matters but the gospel of Jesus Christ, making Him known to the nations. Watch and pray. Have time and a place for prayer. Your devotional life will keep the lifeline open between you and the Lord. Be much in His word. Be much in prayer. It will go a long way in keeping you from falling. I don't want you to fall. You don't want you to fall. We must be alert. We must watch and we must pray. The Lord says this. Here is His counsel. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. If you're not watching and you're not praying, you're going to fall. You're going to enter into temptation. You're going to get hurt. Watch and pray. That will keep you from temptation. It will keep you from the hour of trial. Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, verse 37, "And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." Luke chapter 21, verse 36, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and be able to stand before the Son of Man." And as it relates to prayer, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ." Let us not neglect these things. Maintain a close, this is the fourth step, maintaining a close walk with the Lord. Followers of Jesus Christ do not follow Him at a distance. We reach out and grab the hem of His garment, and we hold on tight. Jesus said, "Take upon you my yoke. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And a yoke was being connected. Two animals that were yoked together were connected by that harness. We are to be connected to Christ, not following at a distance. Make your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ the most important thing in your life. Make it happen. We stay close to Him by repentance. When we come into sin, when we fall into sin, we repent. We stay close to Him by abiding in His word. We stay close to Him by abiding in prayer, by yielding ourselves to Him afresh and anew daily. And then finally, be mindful of the company you keep. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good behavior. Be cautious and aware of warming yourself with the same fire that the world warms itself. You associate yourself with the wrong company long enough, and you will not be following Christ closely. They will lure you away. Let me close with this devotional reading based on this passage. Spiritual pride, ignoring the warning signs, lack of prayer and excessive leisure, following at a distance, and sitting with those who reject the Lord all led up to a fall. Where are you at in all of this? Are you watching and praying so you do not enter into temptation? Are you in communion with the Lord, serious about following Him? Or are you a distant Christian? Are you part of the body of Christ, or are you sitting with those who do not take Him seriously? To answer these questions may save you from some future bitter weeping. And I would concur. Just a handful of principles, 45 minutes of instruction, but if we heed it, we apply it to our lives, we can be kept from a fall. We have a very real adversary. The devil is real. He is no joke. He's not some little red guy in a suit with horns and a pitchfork. He's a diabolical beast. He will treat you as a rag doll. if you are not abiding by what Christ taught. He looks forward to you neglecting one of these things so he can have his way. We need to watch and pray. We need to follow Christ closely. We need to be humble before him, completely dependent upon him. Amen? Why don't we stand together, and Brother Dan, if you'll come up and close us in a hymn, that would be outstanding.
Your name is the song we're going to sing again.
Nothing has the power to say, but your name.
closing verse from the Epistle of Jude. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, amen, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. May it be amen also, Lord, in our lives. Thank you for the instruction from your word today. Lord, may we not be fearful. May we not fall back and follow you at a distance out of fear. But Lord, may you give us boldness and confidence to enter into your presence, to come near to the throne of grace, to find mercy to help us in our time of need. For we need you every hour, Lord. Amen. May the Lord be with you guys. Go in peace.